Well, we are going to praise His name forever, and we're going to give Him all the glory. And the question this evening we're going to ask is, do you know the story? Now, I know many of you are thinking, yeah, I got this one down a lot cold. Whether I believe it, agree with it, or respond to it as accurately and fully as I should or not, I know the story. I'm going to ask you again, do you? Because you may not know it as well as you think you do. And so just to help you out before we humiliate you with a quiz, yes, I know school is out, but we're going to give you a little test tonight. We're going to just replay the story for you, and we're going to let you listen to it and watch it from Luke 2, 1 through roughly verse 12, and Matthew 2, 1 through 7, and then just wrapping it up with a quick reminder of what this story is all about and who this child that was born is. So watch this. Here's your review time. The final's about to hit.
This is how Jesus Christ was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before they married, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. All this took place to fulfill the Lord's promise through His prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. At this time, Emperor Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire, and everyone went to his own city to be registered. So Joseph had to leave Nazareth in Galilee and travel into Judea to Bethlehem, which is also known as the town of David. He went there to register with Mary. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That night, there were shepherds living out in the fields near Bethlehem, keeping watch over their sheep. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Now after Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem, some wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him." The star they had seen in the east appeared again. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and the star led the wise men to the place where the child was. As they arrived, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell to the ground and worshipped Jesus. In opening their treasures, the wise men presented to Him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so Christ the Savior was born. He entered the world not to be served, but to serve, and give His life as a ransom for you.
There's the record. Now here's the question. Let me just review for you. This is the way the story goes. It's about 2,000 years ago, the evening of December 25th, Mary rides into Bethlehem on a donkey, urgently needing to deliver her baby. Although it's an emergency, all the innkeepers turn them away, so they deliver baby Jesus in a stable. Then angels sing to a group of shepherds. Afterwards, all join three kings with camels in worshiping the quiet newborn. So here's the first question. I want you just to take a second and answer it to the folks that are sitting around you, because what we're going to ask you tonight is, what if the story is not like you remember? I mean, what if the story really isn't what you thought? But I'm going to make a case tonight. It's more wonderful than any of us could possibly imagine. First question. What kind of animal did Mary ride from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Amongst yourselves. Go ahead. Yeah, here's some donkeys. Lots of donkeys out there. All right. Okay, here we go. Quickly. We're going to move quickly tonight. Some say it was a camel. Some say it was a donkey. Some say Joseph walked and Mary rode. The truth is, we don't know. Nowhere in the story that you heard, we read from Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapter 2, does the Bible say. Donkeys were just one of the many modes of transportation in that day, but we have come to understand it and to know it as a donkey. Second question, how long was Mary in Bethlehem before she gave birth? I heard an hour. Somebody else? A day? All right. Look at 2 hours. Right here, three. All right. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 6. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. In other words, in all of us, the way we thought, the way we remember, was that Mary pulled up, was dark at night. Joseph wouldn't ask for directions like your dad doesn't do when he's traveling. So they didn't get there on time to get a room. All the hotels were wiped out, or so we think. And so they got there just in time for her to actually give birth. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? It says while they were there, over the course of time, the days were completed for her to give birth. The truth is, we don't know for sure. But in every one of our recollections, what we thought the case was is that she showed up. Joseph is inside trying to figure out which credit card they're going to reject. She's out there on the donkey, you know, making it neigh. And they get quickly snuck out into a manger or in the back, or actually into a stable in the back where Jesus was born and placed in a manger. We don't know. Next question. Where in Bethlehem was Jesus born? Kids? A stable? He was placed in a manger? Good. Mom and dads are a little less enthusiastic about answering now because they realize they're 0 for 2. The truth is, we don't know. The Scriptures don't tell us. In fact, if you'll look, the word that is used for in the second chapter of Luke is used a little bit later by Luke in chapter 22, verse 11. And you shall say to the owner, this is this baby who's now grown to be an adult. He's got 12 disciples. He's getting ready to go to that cross as a ransom for you and for me. And he says, I want you to go to a house. The teacher will say to you, where is the guest room? That is the word for inn, which we know it says there was no room in the inn. Where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Verse 12 says it's an upper room that is well furnished. It says there was no room in Luke chapter 2 in this upper room that was well furnished for Joseph and Mary. The truth is, what probably happened is Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem, the town of his origin where all his ancestors were, and he probably stayed with a relative. And some days before Mary was to give birth, they got there. Now, why would a pregnant woman not be given a room upstairs in the sleeping quarters where the guests and the people of the house stayed? Why were they put downstairs? Probably because there were some older people who deserved in that society greater respect, individuals that were there as part of Joseph's family, and they were given the room upstairs. It doesn't say that the innkeeper rejected them. It says there was no room in the inn, which is the word for guest room upstairs. And so Mary was put downstairs. Now downstairs, what they would often have is places for the animals to come in, the smaller animals at night, so they wouldn't be stolen. And also so that that which processed through them could be used to heat the home, as well as the body heat of those animals was used to keep people warm on cold evenings. And so likely, and most homes in that day had places where those animals that were brought in could be fed. We're going to find out a little bit later that it was in one of those troughs, known as a manger, that Jesus was put. So here's the next question. What did the innkeeper say to Joseph and Mary? No room, Jack. Move on. All right. Well done over there. This is a service of participation, so that's why we got the kids here. We're glad. So there's no room. You have a stable you can use, a little combination of both. The truth is, again, the innkeeper is never mentioned in the Bible. All we know is that there's no room in the inn. Now, how many of you guys are going, man, brother, you are ruining Christmas? No, I'm not. I'm just telling you the story as we have record of it actually happened. How about this? How much did baby Jesus cry? None. Right? How do we know it? Here's a little hint. Away in a manger where there's no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars of the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep in the hay. The cattle are lowing. The baby awakes. But the little Lord Jesus... No crying he makes, says the song. but not the Bible. Let me tell you something, kids. When mom says, be like Jesus, don't cry, say, Jack, that's in the song, not in the word. I'm going to cry, all right? We don't know how much that kid cried, but he was just like you, so chances are he cried some. How many kings came to pay tribute to Jesus following his birth? So the legend says. Look at Luke in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Magi are wise men. It doesn't say that there were kings anywhere. We get the idea that kings came from a little song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. Next question. How many wise men came? Now we'll get it. Wrong. The Bible doesn't say. Okay. All we know is that they came and they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And somehow we think they went to a shop and there was only one gift called gold. So the one guy got that. One gift called frankincense. So a guy bought that. One gift called myrrh. So a guy bought that. And so there was three of them. They bought those three gifts and came. No, we don't know that. All we know is that Magi came and they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All right, let's see if we can get one right. What is the name of the Grinch's dog, and how old was Cindy Lou Who when the Grinch fooled the child? Max and 2. All right, you got one right. Way to go. See, you know Dr. Seuss, right? And Boris Karloff tells the story correctly in the cartoon. I just want to give you a little confidence now. Moving on. Next question. How many angels were present at Jesus' birth? Says there was one angel in the field with the shepherds. Then a host came and said to them, glory to God in the highest. But we don't have any record that there were any angels that were manifest or could be seen in the room where Jesus was born. You and I would like to think and assume that they were there. But as far as that being part of the biblical story, we have no idea. What if the story's not like you thought? But I'm going to tell you, even though you've got this all wrong, because tradition has verklempt our understanding and knowledge of the Bible, and this is why every story and legend you hear, you must test it according to what we know is true in order that we might see if it is correct. But it's still more wonderful than you can imagine. I'll give you a couple of more. What time was it when the wise men showed up to pay tribute to Jesus? After midnight? Raise your hand if you think it was after midnight. Just how many of you think it was just dark outside? Yeah. How many of you have lost complete enthusiasm for this little quiz we've got going on here? I understand. Okay, well, here's the truth. The wise men, Magi, did not even show up the night of his birth. In Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 7, watch this. After coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. They opened their treasures. They presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But if you look at all of Matthew chapter 2, where it talks about it, it says that these wise men came a little bit later. And in fact, in Matthew, the word that is used for Jesus right there, you'll see where it says, after coming to the house, they saw the child. The word that is used there is the word that is different than the word for babe or infant. When the wise men came, Jesus was probably a young toddler. Probably a 2-year-old. Which gets us to the question, what was taking the stars so long, right? Well, here's the question, and I'm going to give you multiple choice on this one. The star of Bethlehem that led the wise men was really a harmonic convergence of Jupiter, Mars, Saturn, Venus, and Mercury. Now, although he didn't choose those exact planets, that was Joseph Kepler's view. An unusual eclipse of Jupiter by Saturn? A comet? A comet, all right. Or Comet, Dancer, Vixen, Rudolph, and 5 other reindeer. No, not that one, right? Well, let me just lay this out for you. If we want to read the story of the Scriptures, and in Matthew chapter 2, what we've got is it says that the wise men came to Jerusalem, and they were looking for where the king was, and they went to pay a visit to the leader in that community, because surely the governor of that region or the leader of that region would know where the coming king was from. His name was Herod. Now, Herod was not really excited when he heard that 3 wise men had come to pay tribute to the new king. And so he went to the scribes, the religious leaders, and he said, hey, when was this hope of Israel, this Messiah, this Savior, this King supposed to be born. And they went and looked in the Scriptures and they came back and they said, well, where is in Bethlehem? When? We're not really sure, except that they says in the Scripture at the fullness of time we're going to have Him come. And so what happened is that Herod went back to these three wise men and said to them, hey, I want you to go and I want you to find out where He is in Bethlehem and then come back and tell me. So if we'll scroll ahead to the next series of verses here, watch what happens. It says, it says that He's going to be born in Bethlehem, and He shall come forth a ruler from there who shall shepherd His people Israel. And so Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. Now, if we put in 8 through 11 for me, Don, and we'll look at that in just a moment. What the Scripture goes on to say is that at this point, the star reappeared. And the shepherds saw it again. It was interesting that nobody but the shepherds saw it. And so the shepherds followed the star about 6 miles, and it said it settled over the house, and the word house is used, where the baby was. And so they went and brought gifts now to the child. The star of Bethlehem and the miracle of Christmas is not some astronomical event. The miracle of Christmas is that a child was born who was unique in all of human history. It was probably similar to the glory of God that led Israel through the wilderness, a pillar of cloud by day and a star of fire by night. And God took these three wise men and used them to bring provision for the family, to acknowledge that all the nations of the earth had a king that was being born that was going to lead them and bring them hope, not just the Jews. And God even used these wise men to be the ones that told Joseph and Mary that they should flee to Egypt because Herod's coming to kill every child 2 and under in the region of Bethlehem because he was threatened by the power of that coming king. How'd you do in the quiz? Not so well, right? Well, I'm going to tell you again, the story is not what you thought, but it is still more wonderful than any of us could possibly imagine. I'm going to ask you a few more questions. And likewise, we would also know the story that corrected our traditional view If you were familiar with what God has revealed. Here's the very first question. If Santa used God's standard for determining naughty or nice, how would you measure up? Now the answer is not real good news here. In James chapter 2 verse 10 says, if you keep the entire law and yet offend in one point, you become guilty of all. In other words, you're a lawbreaker if there are 2 laws and you break one of them, you're a lawbreaker. If there's 1,000,000 laws and you break 1 law, you are a lawbreaker. Infinitely better off than the guy that breaks 500,000 of them, but you're still by definition a lawbreaker. Now God in His holiness and greatness has told you His standard is this. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 48. Said that His standard is perfection and you should be perfect. As your heavenly Father is perfect. You should live according to the glory that I created you to live in. And yet none of us live the kind of lives that God wants us to live. All of us turn our own way. Each of us turns His own way. And so this is what the Scripture says about the condition of you and me. Given the fact that we are not on God's nice list because we are lawbreakers. In Ephesians chapter 2, watch this. This is key stuff. And remember this if you forget everything else. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 9 says, as you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In other words, we had no hope. There was nothing we could do about our condition. Which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons who are still disobedient. Among those folks, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. See also coal in your stocking. Even as the rest. And then 2 of the most wonderful words you're ever going to read. But God. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were naughty by nature. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In other words, a gift was given. Grace is best defined as being giving something you don't deserve. He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly place in Jesus Christ. So that, the Scripture says, in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Folks, here is the miracle of Christmas, and it's more wonderful than you could ever imagine. For by grace, by a gift, you have been preserved, though you are naughty. God is giving you and me something we did not deserve. A gift has come. A gift has been given. And that gift has saved us from our destiny. And we receive that gift by believing the story is more wonderful than we could possibly imagine. It is the gift of God, not as a result of anything that we do. So there isn't a God up there with a naughty and nice list, because we're all on the naughty list. And when we turn to Him and say we are hopeless and we have no hope of ever being acceptable in Your sight unless You did something that is unspeakable, and that is You paid our eternal debt to You with a perfect eternal sacrifice. And God in His glory, through the gift of Christmas, brought that about. Now, there are many folks there here today who still think that life is about merit and what you earn and what you deserve. But the reality is, if Santa really watched us all, there'd be a lot of naughty in this room. And if a perfect, omniscient God watched us all, it'd be all naughty. And yet, because He is good, He has done something unspeakably nice. And so I ask you this question. It's the question this child grew to ask all of us. And that is, who do you say that I am? Here's the question you've got to answer, because it determines whether or not you unpack this gift. Who do you say the baby in the manger is? That's the only question. He is Jesus. He's called Emmanuel. You know, now you see why it says you must have the faith of a child. You ask the children who Jesus was, and we tell them an amazing story. That this child is fully God, fully man. This child is Creator. He is Judge. He is Savior of the world. The answer to this question is D, all of the above. But then you've got to ask yourself this question. And that is, what is the right response to knowing the right answer to this question? What is required of you to receive the gift of Christmas? And the answer is, knowledge of your story. You may have the Christmas story all wrong when you walked in here tonight, but don't be so arrogant and naive as to get your story wrong. Because your story is just like mine. No matter how much I want to love my family, there are times that the way I behave is not loving. No matter how much I want to be a gift to my world, there are times when I'm not much of a gift to it. No matter how many times I want my thoughts to be pure, there are times when my thoughts are impure. No matter how much I want my life to be defined as glorious, holy, perfect, and true, you need to know that there is more than a little flaw in this man that serves as pastor of this church. And if I put before God my resume and said, God, based on what I have done, put me on Your list as Your child, He's going to say, no, Todd, if any man keeps the whole law and yet offends in one, and you've done a fine job, but you've offended in more than one, you are guilty of the whole law. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Folks, here's the deal. You know what was required of you to receive a gift? Is to acknowledge the person that's giving it to you is good and true and loving. That the gift isn't a gag. And that the gift is truly a gift. And you've got to acknowledge that you're empty-handed and that you want desperately what they're offering you, and that by faith you receive that offer of love, and then you open it and you embrace it and you use it. And if you receive a gift well, you spend the rest of your life, if it's the gift of unspeakable worth, saying, you know what, nothing I could ever do could ever pay you for this gift. But everything that I seek to do from this day forward is to acknowledge that without this gift, my life is over. That's our story. That's my story. I don't seek to serve God and to fill my mind with good thoughts and to live my life the way that He wants and to steward my life with responsibility and to be a faithful husband, a loving dad, a servant. I don't seek to spend my money wisely as a steward of all that God has so that one day I can stand before Him and say, I deserve Your love. I do it because I've received the gift of unspeakable worth. Because what I deserve is a naughty list, kids. What I deserve, parents, is hell. What I deserve is what you deserve, which is death, which is the separation from the God who is life. And what we are singing about this evening is that God has given us a gift. That He Himself has become a man in order to identify with us so that He could pay the debt that we owed. The song says, long lay the world in sin and error pining till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. You may not have known the story, but I'm going to tell you the ultimate epicenter of it that all of us know that we're singing about is that Christ has come. The newborn King is here and He has come to offer Himself as a gift, not coming to be served, but to serve and to give His life for you and for me. And so it's because of that that we call this night holy. Well, make no mistake, this night, which frankly probably happened earlier in the fall and not December 25th, a date that was chosen to compete with a pagan holiday in Rome celebrating the rebirth of the sun that the pagan Romans had celebrated 4 days after December 21st. This is the first time they could really reckon that the days were getting longer. The sun was making a comeback to compete against the darkness, and so it was an excuse for them to riot and to party and to indulge in all kinds of fleshly desires. And as Rome became increasingly followers of this child, the leaders of that land had determined that rather than try and do away with this godless exercise, they would keep the holiday but replace it with something holy. And so they chose to make that day the day that they celebrated the fact that Christ was born. Even though most folks decide when they go back and look at scriptures, given the record of it and the description of the fact that the shepherds were in the field, which typically happened in late spring through summer and autumn, that Christ was born probably sometime in September. But because the largest church of the day, the church in Rome, chose to make this the day that Christ's birth was remembered, December 25th, celebrating the comeback of the sun, it was chosen. So the day isn't even what you thought it was. But don't miss the event. And this is the day that we now, for the last 1,700 years, have chosen to celebrate an unspeakable, unimaginable gift. That God Himself would come, not to be served, but to serve, and to give Himself for the not so nice. The Bible's a word for not so nice. It's a word called sin. And those of us that know the story of our own lives, that we are corrupt and all of us fall short of God's perfection, know that if God didn't do something about our sin, we are hopeless. God in His grace is giving us something to do once we respond with our sin. And that first something is when you come to an individual place to receive that gift of Christmas, He tells you to identify yourself with Jesus Christ by giving public testimony to the fact that without this gift, your life is hopeless. And so you come to a place where you stand publicly before others and you say, hey, you identify me with Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, and His resurrection in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We call it baptism. It's not something that happens to you when you're a child. It's something that you should do when you come to a place in your life when you believe who Jesus was. If you are a student of God's Word and haven't been subject to dead church tradition. If you sit out here tonight and you've never been baptized, doesn't mean you don't know the story. But it does mean you haven't been living if you trust Jesus Christ as the means through which God has forgiven you. You've never been obedient to the story as God revealed it to you. The Scriptures then tell us, having responded correctly individually to the gift of Jesus Christ, there's something that those of us who believe do on an ongoing corporate basis to remember the broken body and shed blood of this child. That's something that's called communion. It's not something that when you eat has power in and of itself. It is a story. It is a tangible, physical reminder of something that has power. The broken body of this baby, the shed blood of this baby. And the elements that they were told to use were elements that were there in every meal. And so we're going to take a moment right here and celebrate those of us who believe, who have said, identify me with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the recipient of the gift of Christmas, who apart from that has no hope. If that's who you are, I would encourage you to catch up with the story and be baptized if you haven't. If you have believed in that, then you can rightly celebrate in the gift of communion. At Watermark Community Church, because we make the Bible our authority, conscience, and guide, our belief is that anybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ as the means through which you can be forgiven is free to receive communion. Children, if you've never come to that place, observe and understand why your parents are doing this and let them explain that to you. Parents, if you know your children have done that, they're welcome at the table here because it's God's table. Likewise, I would just warn you that the Scriptures say this, that to take communion without dealing authentically in your heart with who you are and what Christ has done, the Scripture says, is to eat and drink judgment to yourself. It does you no good to take communion as a superstition, as a part of some church story. It does you great good if your story is that apart from the kindness and goodness of God, I have nothing to present Him. And a remembrance of the kindness and goodness of God, born at Christmas, crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected at Easter, is this broken bread and the fruit of the vine. And so I encourage you, if that is your testimony, to take this. And there'll be no loss of love if it passes by you. But what you're saying to your family and friends is, count me with Jesus. There's going to be some interesting conversations around the Christmas dinner table tonight. Say, Dad, I was so encouraged to see you take communion. Tell me about your faith with Jesus Christ. Mom, I was so encouraged to see you take communion. Tell me about your personal relationship with Christmas. If you're not sure of what the story is about, then you don't just sit and write it off as myth. Then begin a conversation at Christmas tonight. And be diligent to say, will you tell me about who this Jesus is that you believe? Because I saw you take this remembrance of His broken body and shed blood. And love each other. Because if this story is true, whatever you do this Christmas, you don't want to miss the unimaginable gift of God's body broken for you. As you listen to a testimony of God's love through song, receive elements that will remind you of what He's done for you, and then we'll take them together in just a moment. The body and blood of Christ. Hey, I know it's full in here. I know there's lots of kids and it's hard to focus, but in all our celebrating and laughing and slipping in questions about the Grinch, I want to let you know this is a holy moment. Not because we've got the hour and the day right, but because we've got the truth right. And that's what makes this special. And the truth is that there's one. He said that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. And God, in His unspeakable love, entered into our world and made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And I can tell you when it happened for me. I was a high school student one summer at a Young Life camp, when even though I had the Christian myth wrong, I had the story of truth pierce my heart like I never had before. And I came to understand that I was at a place in my life that I deserved judgment. I knew that intrinsically. My conscience pointed that out regularly. And all that I saw around me in creation screamed out with evidence that there's a Creator that made this. And when I heard the story that anchored in the context of history and time, there was one who lived. That people who didn't believe that He was anybody significant talked about Him. Josephus, Tacitus, Secundus spoke about this Jesus, this Jew from Nazareth who came, was crucified. And there was this event called the resurrection that stirred around Him. Our world pivots on this man's birth, death, and resurrection because God wanted to make it singularly clear in history that this is the one that you must deal with because He is Creator, Judge, and Savior of the world. This is not just a child's story. It's a story of truth that God in His love wants to make exceedingly clear to you this evening. And as I said, for those of us who just go through dead religion and practices, taking elements and think that somehow attendance at certain places or observing certain practices somehow make us holy, are missing the story. The story is there's one thing that makes us holy, and that is the truth of God who dies for you and for me. And receiving that gift should change everything, including a little act that we go through to remind us of His great love for us. So if you've received the gift of God's love by faith, and you one day will stand before Him without fault and with great joy, not as a result of your works, but through the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, then you have much to celebrate, not just this day, but all throughout the year. Jesus gave us a reminder that we should use regularly, and I would encourage you to practice communion at your Christmas meal tonight. Once again, when you gather together and you break bread and give thanks, you give thanks not for that food, but for the bread of life who has come into the world for all men. And we do it here tonight, that you might shepherd, pastor, and be a priest in your family this evening. the body of Christ, which is broken for you. In a like manner, it says that after the meal, you raised a cup. It was the cup in the Passover feast of promise, of anticipation, the Elijah cup. I was bringing in a new day. And he says, when I shed my blood through my broken body, it will be a new day for you. Your sins will be remembered no more if you believe in this gift. And so he raised that cup. And he said, this cup is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me, the blood of Christ. Father, you know all about the distractions that are in this room right now. You know all about the myth of Christmas that we've created. You know how we've made it more about hustle and bustling around and gifts and even honoring great men through history like St. Nicholas of Italy and making him into something else today. But we thank you that we can celebrate some of the fun of the story with our children. May we never miss the story that you gave to your children, the story of Christmas, of Jesus Christ, the King born. That one night, however many years ago, wherever it happened, there was a hush that fell over the earth at the same time that celebration broke out in the heavens. That on that still, silent Bethlehem night, a Savior was born. And I pray, Father, those of us that understand that story would be lights in our world in keeping with a right response to your gift. And so, Lord, as we just run through this little metaphor here with light, I pray that you would use us in our families this evening as we discuss what just happened, and in our communities, places of employment, nation and world throughout the rest of the year, as we take seriously your command to us, having received this gift of love, to be salt and light ourselves for the glory and fame of your Son, Jesus, who we call our Savior and celebrate this day. Amen. Been a little tradition here at Watermark that we have embraced and love that we just completely blacken the room. It won't be as dark tonight because we've got more than a few friends out there in the lobby area, so we won't wall them off. But we're going to make the room as dark as we can, except for the candles that are up here. And I'm going to start by lighting one off what in the Advent wreath is called the Christ candle. And you'll see how light emanates forth from that Christ candle and sweeps through the room, even as the message of peace and hope is to, through you and through me. We're going to let this picture of light sweeping through this room be a reminder of God's call to you and me to be salt and light in this world. Let's stand together and sing Silent Night. See how slowly it started, just in some little manger in some little house in some city called Bethlehem. And yet that light has emanated forth throughout the world until here we are in Dallas, Texas, with folks all over the world on this day remembering the gift of Christmas. But you know, the story is that there's a lot of people that still live in darkness, that don't believe that the story's true or don't know the true story. They think it's about what they will do to one day stand before God and present to Him a life of works. And it's your job and my job, for those of us who know the story, to talk about what happened that one still silent night and how it shook the heavens and forever changed people's eternities. It's a night that is rightly defined more by hallelujahs than by silence. And so we're going to end our service not with just a moment of reverent awe, but in keeping with Scripture, a time of raucous celebration that we've got a wonderful child that was given to us as a gift. Jesus, what a wonderful child. Hallelujah. The child is God. Well, our claws will be more hearty than that on the day that He returns for us, because Christmas is true. It's not a myth. It's more than we've made it to be and more wonderful than we could have ever imagined that it was. And it's our great privilege and glory now to be people who go and sing the songs of Christmas, not just now, but all throughout the year, talking about the hope that has come in the birth of a Savior. We are grateful that you shared this evening with us, and are grateful for those of you that are in partnership with us to sing this song throughout the year. And so we have this great day, an incredible privilege, to have an incredible day of worship. God bless you, and Merry Christmas.